Matthew chapter 15. Here in Matthew chapter 15, we're going to be looking at some verses beginning with verse number 22. But I want to just tell you a little bit of the, I want to narrate the story for you. How's that? I want to narrate it a bit for you. The scribes and the Pharisees had attacked Jesus, probably at Capernaum. All right, now let's just take a look at our maps. You know where we're at. Probably at Capernaum. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but he was up in this neck of the woods somewhere. Capernaum was his home away from home. Remember, he grew up in Nazareth, but he moved his family, mom and brothers, over to Capernaum. That's kind of where his ministry home was. It was probably there that he was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were harassing him for allowing his disciples to eat without washing their hands the ceremonial way. Before you would eat anything, you had to go through this little ritual and pour a little water in your hands and do this whole little ritual that the Pharisees had come up with. And they didn't do that, and so the scribes and the Pharisees were giving Jesus a hard time because of that. And perhaps that very evening, as Jesus and his disciples sat around the fire eating their evening meal, they were discussing various things, and Jesus said, early tomorrow morning, we're going to take a break. We're going to take a little trip, get out of the tension of this area. We're going to leave the area so that we can get away from the strife that is being caused here. Jesus could sense that the building tension with the scribes and the Pharisees was getting to the point where it was going to cause trouble before it was time. And so Jesus said, we got to let it cool down a bit. And as they left the next morning, they traveled up, very likely, the eastern side of the river that goes north. Jordan River is down here. I don't think it's called the Jordan up there. But they traveled on this side of it. This is Lake Hula. They traveled up all the way up this valley until they got to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi, it's right at the base of Mount Hermon. I got Mount Hermon over here, but this whole area here is Mount Hermon and a huge mountain, snow-capped mountain there in Israel. And they travel from there westward over here toward Tyre and Sidon. The road travels up along this side and then crosses over. It goes over these mountains right where the word Phoenicia there is on our map. There's a mountain range that goes up through there. Went over those mountains, got over here to the coastal area of Tyre and Sidon. And that was a Gentile area. It was away from Judaism. Israel was not in that area. This was Phoenicia was Gentile area. So they're out of the range of the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the scribes and the Pharisees weren't going to go up there. Jesus just wanted a time away, quiet with his disciples. And so they were spending this quiet time up there. And to travel from that distance, you know, that was a distance from Capernaum up to here and across is a distance of about 80 kilometers. I did some calculating, and very likely, if they weren't hurrying, it probably took them 3 days' walk to get there. Where they stayed along the way, who knows? Maybe they found a place along the side, an inn or whatever. Maybe they even slept under the stars. I don't know. But they got up there, and in the book of Mark tells us the same story. And Mark says that they found a house. They were in a house. Now, whether that house was it just describes a building. It may have been a wayside inn. It may have been just a bed and breakfast type of a place. I don't know. But they found a house. They were in this house in a kind of a secluded area. Jesus wanted to get away and be quiet. And there in that quiet location, up in a Gentile area, the very popular miracle worker still couldn't be hidden. People saw him. People were aware that he was there. Even though he was in a Gentile area, they knew it. And so during that time, a certain woman, the scripture says, that lived in that area, had a daughter that was demon-possessed. And she came and found Jesus. Matthew tells us there in verse number 22, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, I have Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. All right, so Matthew tells us here she was a woman of Canaan. Now, Canaan describes the whole area here that belonged to the Canaanites before Joshua came across the Jordan River and conquered the land. This was all Canaanites. There was lots of ites with them, but they were all basically Canaanites. There was the Hittites and the Amorites and the Girgashites and all the other ites, but they were basically all Canaanites in their origin. So here this woman was a woman of Canaan, so she was part of that pagan ancestry that was there. Mark, however, calls her a Greek. Now, the word Greek in the Bible, I mean, technically it would speak of a person from Greece, but a Greek-speaking person, generally referred to a Gentile. So she's a Gentile, lives up here in Phoenicia, around Tyre and Sidon in this area, and he says that she's a Syrophoenician. Mark tells us that, a Syrophoenician. And one commentator said that it could be that being a Syrophoenician, she may have been half Syrian and half Phoenician. Don't know. Syria was up in the north up here. All right, so she may have been part Syrian. Maybe she had, her dad might have been Syrian and mom might have been Phoenician. Who knows? But she was a Syrophoenician. But we know that she was a Gentile woman. She was not a Jew. And she came to see Jesus. She found Jesus. Who knows how she found out? And how did she know about Jesus? You know, that's a possibility. Being a Gentile from up in this area, maybe she had traveled down into Israel for business, for selling some goods. You know, they would get a lot of fish and things all along the coast in here, and they would bring them down to Israel and sell them. Maybe she was doing that. Who knows what caused her to come down there. But she had heard about Jesus. Maybe she saw him in person, healing people and doing miracles. Maybe a neighbor saw him and told her about that. We don't know, but all we do know is this Syrophoenician Greek Gentile woman knew Jesus was there in that house. And she came to the house seeking help. And so that brings us to our text. And it says here again in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, the same area, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And so as we look at this here tonight, I want us to notice here, she is praying to Jesus. Sometimes when we see these stories like this, we don't think about them as actually praying, because she wasn't bowing down and you know, say, God, I need your help. But she was talking to Jesus. Jesus was God. She was communicating with him, and she was asking him a petition. So she was praying to the Lord Jesus. And we can learn some valuable lessons on humble, persistent prayer from this woman. Let me show them to you. Okay? First, we note that her approach in prayer. How did she approach Jesus? Well, she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She came boldly to him. Now, he's in this hideaway. He's in this, maybe we'll call it a bed and breakfast. All right, so he's in this little hideaway bed and breakfast, trying to get away from everybody. Didn't want anybody to know he was there. And here comes this woman that finds out that Jesus is there. And somehow she gets in there and says, I need to talk to Jesus. I need to talk to Jesus. And so that's Jesus over there. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. And she falls down before him and cries out to him and says, My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Have mercy. So she comes boldly to Jesus. She sought the Lord. She looked for him. She found him. She came in. She barged into their privacy, so to speak, of their getaway, trying to get away from him. You know, it'd be like you going on holiday, and you're all having a good time relaxing, and here comes some stranger that you've never seen before, and he barges in and says, I need to have a talk with you guys. I said, we're on holiday. Give me a break. No, but Jesus was there, and she found him, and she barges in and boldly asks Jesus for help. And we see that she not only was bold, but she's very persistent in this as she runs into some complications here. We find here also she prayed very specifically. You know, what did she ask for? She asked for mercy. She says, Have mercy on me. And then she specifically said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What does that mean, be grievously vexed? Vexed means troubled. She was greatly troubled by a demon. You know, we don't commonly see that in our society today. I think there's a lot of demonism in our society. I think there's a lot of people that are influenced and controlled by demons. But we don't see it in such an open way where people know that this person's demon-possessed. Now they call it all kinds of other names of all sorts of things that people have. And, you know, I don't want to name off names because not all of them are certainly demon-possessed. But there's all kinds of things that, labels that put on people that are troubled and problemed. And if they get really bad, they end up going to, you know, an insane asylum. But a lot of times it's just demons that are troubling them. And so this woman's, the demons were bothering her daughter, and she was grievously troubled by this. It was great trouble. And so she was very specific in what she told Jesus. But then notice she also cried to him respectfully. Now remember, this is a Gentile woman. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And she came to Jesus respectfully, and she calls him Lord. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord. But she adds to that, she says, thou son of David. Now that phrase, thou son of David, was a messianic title for Christ. She said, I believe that you are the Jewish Messiah. You are the son of David. Lord, I need your help. So she's coming to him very respectfully, seeking his help. Mark tells us in chapter 7 of Mark, verse 25, that she fell at his feet. And she addressed him as Lord. She fell at his feet. You can just picture in your mind. She falls down on her knees before the Lord at his feet. And she says, Lord Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And she's begging for help. So she's very respectful. She's very honoring of Christ. And she calls him by very intelligent terms. She understood who he was and recognized him as that. You know, many people in Israel didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And here's a Gentile lady that did. You know, we too need to come boldly to the Lord when we pray. The Lord wants us to pray. We know that. I mean, Jesus on another occasion said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God wants us to believe that he is able to help us. Now, folks, listen. We, in our minds, if I said, is God able to help us? We'd all say, of course God's able to help us. Yes, yes. But when it comes down to the troubles and trials of life, then we act as though he can't. Why? It's because we have poor memories. God has answered prayer for us many times. He's done things to help us. And yet, we forget so easily. If you and I practiced praising the Lord more when he answers prayer, it would help us to remember that God answers prayer. I don't know about you, but I know there's many times that I've prayed and prayed and prayed for something and God answers it. And I generally would say, thanks, Lord, that was wonderful, or something of that nature, and let it go. But I mean, I might have prayed for 4 or 5 days and now I just say one thanks to him and that's the end of it. And we tend to forget all about it. The next trial comes up and says, oh, I wonder if God can answer this prayer. We've forgotten because we haven't focused on that. We need to genuinely thank God when he answers prayer and meets our needs. And watch out for those things. Write down specifics so we can see that he does. We too need to cry specifically to the Lord. You know, Jude tells us, I shared a little bit of this on a Wednesday night when we had the Skype Wednesday night. None of you were there. But, you two were. All right, most people weren't there. But from Jude chapter 1, Jude tells us there that we're to build ourselves up in the faith and that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. That really troubled me because I thought, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Do I pray in the Holy Spirit? And as I pondered that, looked up scriptures and meditated on that, I'm becoming more and more convinced that he's saying that we need the Spirit of God's help when we pray. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says that the Spirit of God will intercede for us in our prayers. But it seems that God wants us to communicate with him and ask him for wisdom. Ask the Spirit of God to help us and guide us and give us the instruction and wisdom as we pray. James tells us so often that we don't get because we don't ask for something. And I think that has to do with specifics. You know, if we just say, God bless our missionaries, how will we ever know if God blessed our missionaries? But if we pray specifically for a need of our missionaries, like this morning, I prayed for Benjamin and Lauren, that God would provide for them and help Benjamin to have the wisdom he needs to get everything prepared properly for the special service they're having next week for the commissioning of Brother Tom as a pastor. Now, if Benjamin writes back and said, God blessed, it went well, we had a great service, there were unsaved people there, maybe even some people got saved, we can look back and say, God answered our prayer. We pray specifically about that. And so we need to pray specifically. And our prayer must always be respectful. You know, we cannot demand things from God. It's not right for us to say, God, you've got to do that because you just got to, because I need that. No, that's not right. Nor should we be critical of God if he doesn't answer our prayer as quickly as we want. I've prayed for that for weeks and months, and it still hasn't happened. What's wrong, God? How come you're not answering my prayer? Well, we shouldn't do that because God has a good reason. His timing is right. Sometimes it's because we have done something we shouldn't and it's hindered him. Other times, it's just not his timing yet. So this woman here comes to Jesus and begs for help. Next, we see her persistence in prayer. She starts to face resistance. Look at verse number 23. And he answered her not a word. Well, that sounds really odd for Jesus. This woman comes to him and begs him, Jesus, would you please have mercy? I believe you're the Messiah. Would you have mercy on my little daughter? And Jesus just acted like she wasn't even there. She ignored her. It's very out of character for Jesus. Why did he do that? Well, I believe he was acting like a typical Jew to teach a very important lesson. Jesus was acting like the Jews typically acted, like the disciples would act. And he's trying to teach her a lesson. We see the disciples' attitude in all of this as you read down in verse 23. And the disciples came and besought him. They begged Jesus, saying, send her away. She's crying after us. You can just see them coming in and say, Jesus, this woman is still there. She's still begging for help. Would you please tell her to go away? She's driving us crazy. We're trying to have peace and quiet. Remember, we're here for a holiday. This is a time to get away and to be quiet. We're just trying to play checkers, and she keeps interrupting. She's begging and begging and begging. We just want some peace and quiet. So she's meeting resistance. They try to get her to be sent away. They had no pity for her or her child. Sadly, I can relate to that. Maybe you can too. Where we think only of our own comfort instead of thinking of others. It's our selfishness in us. Her cries, it's interesting the word used for cry here, is a word that's described as the squawks of a crow or a raven. You know, over and over again. They said, she's squawking out there. We're tired of this. Jesus, send her away. They had no empathy in her heart for her problem and her needs and her burdens. And she persisted despite the resistance. Most of us would have gotten upset with Jesus. He's supposed to be this great teacher. He's the Messiah. I came to him respectfully, humbly. I bowed before him, and look how he's treating me. But she didn't do that. She didn't seem to be bothered a bit. She ignored the disciples and all of their efforts to try to get rid of her. Instead, she continued crying to Jesus for help. And at that, Jesus made a comment. And we're not sure to whom he said it. Verse 24, but he answered and said. Now, was he answering directly to her, or was he answering his disciples in her presence? But either way, she heard it. And he said, verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. So he was saying, I didn't come to save the Gentiles. That's not my mission right now. And you look at that and you think, I wonder why he said that. Did Jesus never help Gentile people? Can you think of any other Gentiles that Jesus helped? Well, yeah. Remember the centurion? The centurion was there in Capernaum area. And he came and says, Jesus, I need help. And Jesus met his needs. Remember the people said, yeah, he's a good guy because he's helped us with our synagogue. And he's done, yeah. So Jesus did help other Gentiles. It wasn't like he ignored the Gentiles. And Jesus said, met needs of people down in Samaria. They were half Gentile, half Jew. He met their needs. And remember the lady at Sychar and the woman at the well. And Jesus saved many people there. So Jesus didn't ignore the Gentiles completely. But why is he doing this in her case? Rather than discouraging her, she came and worshipped Jesus. She continued seeking help. Mark tells us in chapter 8 and verse 5 that she came worshiping him. Now, and we see in down to verse number 25 here, she came and worshiped Jesus. To worship, what does it mean to worship? You know, a lot of times people talk about, oh, we're going to church worship today. Well, what does worship mean? Is it just singing songs? A lot of people think worship is singing songs. No, that's not what it talks about. That possibly could be part of it, I suppose. But that's not the idea of the word. Zodiates in his dictionary states that the word worship meant literally to kiss towards someone. To throw a kiss in a token of respect or homage. He says, in the ancient Oriental, especially Persian mode of salutation between persons of equal ranks was to kiss each other on the lips. So if they're of equal rank. When they meet of different rank, or even slightly different rank, they kiss each other on the cheek. And when one was much inferior, he fell on his knees, touched his forehead on the ground, or prostrated himself flat on the ground, throwing kisses in the direction of the superior. In the New Testament, he goes on and he says, in the New Testament, it is generally to show reverence and homage to someone, usually by kneeling and prostrating oneself before them. So to worship. In the New Testament, the idea of worship is to bow down and even to prostrate oneself, to lay flat on the ground before someone to show them worship, respect. The highest symbol of respect and honor. That's what this woman did. Jesus had ignored her. The disciples had told her to go away. She said, crone old woman, giving us trouble, go away. And she comes, bows down to him, ignores all of that resistance, persistently comes to God, despite the resistance, and falls on her face before Jesus and continues to beg for help. When God delays prayer that we have confidence in is his will, we need to keep on praying. We need to keep on praying. Jesus urged this in a parable in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where he said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. I've been listening to an audio book by George Mueller. Very challenging. George Mueller in the 1800s was a man who wanted to show the world that our God answers prayer. And he began to pray. And he said, God, I believe that you would have me to start an orphanage to help some these homeless children. There was a lot of homeless children in their day. And God gave him peace about that, and he prayed and prayed until God brought in the money. He said, I will never ask anyone for 1 cent of money to help. I'm going to just pray. And over the many, many years, 20-some years of his ministry, he never asked for anybody to give him anything except God. And God poured in the money again and again and again. God answered his prayer. But you know, the one thing that I've picked up that I have probably benefited the most from that book is that when Mueller was, he had been in the ministry, I think, about 15 or 20 years, and he had had a passion in his heart. He had about 150 orphans, but he wanted to double that size. He wanted to build an orphan house that they could put all of them in one orphanage and to double it so that he had 300 orphans. And he began to pray. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for months and months just for peace, that it was to find out if this was God's will. God, I don't want to step out and do something foolish. I don't want to make you look foolish by getting into something that you're not going to be able to provide for. God, I need to know your mind. And you know that he did that again and again and again. Later in his ministry, God provided that orphan house, and then he got a burden to triple it to 700 more. So they were going to have 1,000. He wanted to build another orphanage big enough to house 1,000. Now remember, he's not got any money. Most of the time, he only had a handful of money in his hand. That's all he had. And every day he'd pray and people would bring gifts and God would lay it on their hearts and people would send him money. God provided over and over. And he began to pray for this larger orphanage. And I think he said he prayed for 14 months. No, let me back up. He prayed for longer than 14 months, but that was when he first started seeing things take place there. But he prayed for, I think it was 6 or 8 weeks, without even telling his wife, without telling anybody, just asking God, God, is this what you want? Is this your plan? I've got to know your mind. He prayed for months, seeking to find out, is this the will of God? Then, once God gave him peace, and in that particular case, because it was such a big venture, he actually went to a friend after he talked to his wife as well, but he went to a godly friend that he trusted and knew that he had a harmony in their hearts. And he told him the whole plans, and he says, am I being foolish? Is it what God wants? You help me pray. And that friend prayed over it and said, I believe you're right. And God gave him peace, and he began to pray. And he prayed for 3 years before the money fully came in. When the money came in, they built the buildings. God blessed. And God provided. Now, like I said, the thing I learned from that is to pray and pray and pray. God, what is your mind? Once we find God's mind, then 1 John 5:14-15, that says it says praying in the will of God. He says, you'll get what you pray for if you pray in the will of God. And then those verses where Jesus said, ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. That's because we know what God wants. And once we know that this is what God wants, we can pray confidently for it. And when he says, ask whatever you will, well, he's talking about in the context is, you better know that this is what God wants too. John chapter 14, he says, I told them that they could pray in his name. Well, that's using Jesus' name to stamp the approval, saying, I believe with all of my heart, Jesus wants this done. And then we can pray and expect to get results. And so in these cases here, they knew the mind of God before they began praying, God, provide this need. And I think that's where we often go wrong. We just jump in and say, yeah, I'd like to do this or whatever. And we pray, God, is this what you want? Would you please provide? And, work it all out. And we say, oh, it never can have worked. And, you know, God said I could ask what I wanted and it never worked. Well, we didn't go through the process of finding out God's mind and His will. So that's the thing that I've been really gleaning from that, and maybe that'll be a help to you. But when God delays answering our prayers, we need to just keep on trusting Him and depend upon Him. Now, finally, we see here that her humility, we see her humility in prayer. She knew the Jewish feeling toward Gentiles. This was not strange to her. She had been mingling with the Jews. She obviously knew about Jesus. My guess is she probably, this might just a wild guess, but I know that the Phoenicians would bring fish and stuff down into Israel and sell it, and other products that they had, and they'd bring it down and sell it. Maybe she was one of these merchant-type ladies, and she had been down there many times. She knew the Jewish attitude. Oh, you're one of those Gentiles, you know, the dogs. Yeah, and she knew that. And so she was willing to accept that. And she knew this. And Jesus was testing her humility and faith. And He says there, as she continues to pursue Him, Jesus said in verse 26, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." What was He saying? She said, "Would you please help me?" And Jesus said, "No, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Now, that's a pretty blunt statement. I mean, we would look at that and think, boy, that's pretty rude. You know, He called her a dog and said, "I'm not going to give you anything to eat because you're just one of the dogs." But again, that was typical Judaism and typical customs of their day, and Jesus was testing her faith. But you know, in all of that, did Jesus know the whole scenario before it started? Of course He did. He knew before she even came that she would come. He knew that she would come persistently. He knew that she would be, He knew all that stuff. So He was not being unkind to her. J.W. Shepherd, in his book, The Christ of the Gospels, states two things Christ would demonstrate to His disciples in this incident. Number one, their own wrong exclusiveness, the heartless, sinful attitude of the Jews toward the Gentiles. And number two, the relative worthiness of many Gentiles. He goes on, he says, they must come to these conceptions before they would be ready to enter the world of a worldwide missionary campaign. Their race prejudice must be corrected, and their sympathy broadened. All right, so Jesus is preparing His disciples. These disciples are all, "This Gentile dog's bugging us. Send her away. She's like the crows crowing on us. We don't want her here. We're here to have a holiday. Get her away, Jesus. Get rid of her." And Jesus said, "You guys need to learn a few things. She's a woman that has a need." And before He could send them out as missionaries into the world to reach the lost for Christ, they had to have a right heart attitude. You know, if we have that kind of an attitude toward people of our world, we're not going to be able to reach out to them. There's a lot of people in our world that aren't very nice to be around. Some of them aren't very pleasant to be near. But yet they have needs. And we have to see those needs. And we need to say, you know, but by God's grace, it could be me that's in that situation. I could be that person, sitting there begging or causing trouble or on drugs or drunk and whatever the case, it could be me. But God has been merciful. And we need to reach out. So the disciples needed to see these things. Jesus was teaching them. And so Jesus says to her, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And notice how she responds in verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now, there's several things she noted here. She said, "The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She said, "Yes, Lord, I'm one of the dogs. But God is still my master. And I'm still before His table. And I ought to be able to eat some of the crumbs that fall from the table." So she was saying, "Lord, that's fine. Yeah, I'm one of the dogs. I acknowledge that. I'm not an important person. I'm just a Gentile. And yet, I am part of the master's family. I'm one of the little dogs under the table. And I should be able to eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And what did Jesus say then? Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. She said, Lord, I agree. I am one of the dogs under the table, but would you give me some crumbs? Push some crumbs off the table. But that's all I need, just some crumbs. The crumbs to heal my daughter. If you'll do that, I'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, you've got great faith. You know, the many times that Jesus commended people for their great faith, it's tragic that several of those times were not even Jewish people, they were Gentiles. Jesus commended them for their faith. And we need greater faith in our Lord. And when we come to Him, we need to be willing to say, yes, Lord, that's fine. I am one of the dogs under the table. I don't deserve anything from you. But I'm asking you because you're a great, loving God, and I really do need help. And we come to Him humbly and beg Him for His help. And God answered her prayer. You know, this week, God used this passage in my heart to challenge me on my approach to prayer. How do I approach prayer? Do I go boldly, respectfully, and specifically to God? He also challenged me on my persistence in prayer. When the Holy Spirit gives me peace as to what I need to pray, I need to be persistent in that prayer. Pray again and again and again and again and again throughout the day, every day. Once I know this is something God has given me peace in, it's really God's will. I need to pray for it until God answers. He challenged me on my humility in prayer to recognize that I am just an unworthy servant. I'm just the little dog under the table. But even the being a little dog under the table, God cares. He can push some crumbs off for us if we ask. If you've gotten discouraged in prayer, I challenge you to meditate on these verses, 21 to 28. Great verses to meditate on. Just let it soak into your heart and ask God to teach you some lessons about prayer that can be a help to you.